Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come into your presence, to know that you're with us all week and that you delight to join with us collectively here as we come together and worship. Father, thank you for your plan called the local church. We're thankful that this is not an assembly contrived by man. It is not a club. We are not here primarily for entertainment or social benefits, but God, you have so many blessings and purposes for this gathering. We're thankful for all of the different statements in the scriptures that tell us to one another, to be alert to the needs of each other, to love, to care for, even to confront and admonish. God, what a blessing that is. We're thankful for the Word which guides and directs. We're thankful for the Spirit who opens our eyes to the truth and helps us to apply truth to our hearts. And today we want to thank you and praise you for what we have sung about for the last 20 minutes or so. It is testimony, the testimony of the work that you do in our hearts, taking us and transforming us. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from their sin. Sin is real. Sin is a grievous act and condition. And we are born in it. And yet, in your love, though there is penalty, though there is payment for sin, there is also hope. Because you sent Jesus. Jesus being the perfect sacrificial lamb to die on our behalf. So that we could be saved. Saved from the dominion of sin here on this earth and saved from the bondage of sin for all of eternity and the payment of that sin. God, we do not have to go to hell. But through Christ, all who believe by faith in the shed blood of our Lord are gloriously saved from their sin, not because they've earned it, not because they have been saved or following you for any period of time, but because of your mercy. And so we praise you and thank you for the great privilege of being able to come together today. Many are saved. They are trusting Christ as their Savior. Some in this room may not be. God, we're thankful that they're here. I pray that you would work through the Word to show them truth. Today, as we go back into the Old Testament, God, I pray that we would be hit squarely in the heart by your faithfulness. I pray that we would see that where we fail, you do not. And I pray that we would see that where we turn aside, you do not. And where we hate, you love. And where we are short and quick to judge, you extend grace. What a blessing to turn to your scriptures. And I pray that you would season our hearts with it and help us to receive it well today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Numbers 33. Numbers 33 this morning. I mentioned this last week about Leviticus. So last week was Leviticus, this week is Numbers. This isn't necessarily fast food literature, is it? You don't talk to people, they don't say to you, hey boy, I read a really encouraging passage in Leviticus. That's not how it typically goes. It's not something that we're going to sit down with a casual read. Some of the Old Testament books are pretty rough to work through. Sometimes what we think is, boy, how in the world is this relevant? What difference does it make in my life? I was impacted by a quote from an author. His name is Keith Wilhite. He's now with the Lord. But he made this comment to pastors. The comment is made to pastors in relation to their preaching, their communicating of the Word of God. He says this, "Pastors, we are not making the Bible relevant, for it is already relevant." He goes on to say, rather, our task is communication. We seek to demonstrate that God's Word is relevant. And so as we have worked our way through the Pentateuch, that has been a challenge for this preacher. The Word of God is relevant. It is. And so now, Chris, show it, and live it, and proclaim it. Wilhite follows that statement up with a second, which I think is relevant for you and for me as we go through Leviticus and Numbers. He said, the boring parts. Ever been there? Be honest now. The boring parts, here's what he says, are a unique means which God has provided for our spiritual growth. Remember, it is already relevant. And it is relevant for us. God has validated them. Let us not misuse them. We must take it in. And we must be impacted by all of God's Word. And so for the past 11 weeks, we have been trying to proclaim the relevance of the whole story, the story of God. We want to see sin and salvation from beginning to end this year. We're preaching from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. A little bit different way of preaching for me, for sure. But there is a thread of truth that runs through the entire Bible that we have mentioned in almost every single sermon. It's not the sinfulness of God's people, which is there and we are. It's not the wickedness of the world around us, which it is and we experience. But the thread of truth is this. It is the ongoing, ever-present, all-pervasive faithfulness of our loving God. And that unrivaled faithfulness is demonstrated vividly for us in Numbers 33. So we are working our way through in the month of March the promises and the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We could actually add Joshua to that list as well. That's where we'll be next week. So if you would, follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Numbers 33, verses 1 through 6. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, and the Lord had executed judgments. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. The next 43 verses recounts or records about 40 different stopping and starting points that the children of Israel made over the past 40 years. This is a history lesson for them. It's a look back for them. And we see about 40 different start, stop as you read through the following verses. Now, many of you have already read through this as we've been working through the Bible chronologically on our own. And I hope you weren't tempted just to skim or skip over, because there is a point that is being made here. Jump ahead to verse 49, if you will. They camped by the Jordan. That's an important little bit of information, because there's going to be some major events that happen at the Jordan from this point forward. But they camped by the Jordan from Beth Jezemoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. All right, this is where they currently are. Okay, to help us with the context, they really are at the point where they are about to cross over into the promised land. That'll be next week. That's where they're going. You can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the anticipation. The verses that Moses just recorded about the starts and stops, the starting points and the stopping points, the zigzag all around the desert area, those verses are full of memories and experiences and feelings. This has been quite a life for these people. Now, the people in verse 49 are young. With the exception of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, there's no one over 60. Most are under 40. Why? Well, you'd have to take the time to read. But that's who this group of a couple million people are. And what God is doing by having Moses plot these points is he is showing this nation of people a truth that you and I must drive into our heads still today, that God is faithful. Keep your hand here and turn, if you will, over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a look back. It is a history book. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I debated how far to go here. Like any good story, it keeps going on and on, but Deuteronomy 7, we'll go 6 to 9, verses 6 to 9. I want you to see this, to establish the point that we're making, that God has made, that He is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, where God says to the people, again through Moses recounting their history, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." Remember, they were a small group of about 70, hardly considered a nation. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." What is the message? The message is simple. It's in three words. God is faithful. God is faithful. So people of the Lord, when you move, and the Israelites knew all about moving, sometimes time and time and time again. Friends, when you move, God is faithful. When your job fails, and when you fail at your job, God is faithful. When you complain or when you are complained against, God is faithful. When you refuse to follow or others refuse to follow you, God is faithful. When you quit or when you are tempted to quit, God is still faithful. When you rebel or are tempted to rebel, God is faithful. When you lie or are tempted to lie, God is faithful. When people stand against you, God is faithful. When you don't know where to go or what to do, God is faithful. When you face those who dislike you, God is faithful. When you are mocked or betrayed, God is faithful. When you sin or are sinned against, God is faithful. When pain comes, God is faithful. When health fails, God is faithful. When you are confused, God is faithful. When you are alone, God is faithful. 40 times over and over and over again, every situation, every memory that comes flooding back, every experience that they recall, the people of Israel are to read this list and they are to say, God is faithful in every one of those turning points. As the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes points out, there's a time for a whole lot of things. And at every point, God is faithful, even when you are wandering in the wilderness for years and years and years. You remember that you are free from slavery, and the same one who freed you from slavery will skillfully carry you on through to your intended end. For them, it was the promised land, which would eventually provide for us a Messiah, making eternal life in heaven possible for all who would believe in him by faith. God is faithful. And so as we continue in our current series this morning, what I would like for us to do is I would like for us to notice a few points of truth and challenge based on the proven faithfulness of God. And we start with this. Number one, because God is faithful, he takes us on the path that is always best for our good and for his glory. So as God delivered Israel from Egypt to the promised land, their travel itinerary took them in a very, no, I shouldn't say it that way. Their travel itinerary took them in every direction but a straight line. They were all over the place. In fact, their zigzag through the desert is illustrated through the ups and the downs of the Israelites' commitment to God. There's a direct correlation between their zigzag and their walk with the Lord. I want you to see that with me. Go ahead and turn back to the beginning of Numbers, chapters 1 and 2. And you'll just want to keep cruising along with us in the Word here in the book of Numbers. We're just going to do a quick survey. I want us to see the ups and the downs, okay, the zigzag of the nation of Israel. In chapters 1 and 2, another passage that we are quick to breeze over or ignore altogether, it's a census. And it's a census of all the males 20 years and older who could go to war. And in that census, directed by the Lord, but in that census, an army was amassed. How big was the army? 603,550. Over a half a million men over the age of 20 who would go or could go out to war with Israel on their behalf. In chapters 1 and 2, you have the setting of the Levites as spiritual leaders, as those who would be making sacrifices for the nation, the duties, the laws, the rules of fasting and dedication. And it's really easy to get bogged down in all of that and say, again, where is this? How is this relevant? Read it. It is relevant. God has validated it. In chapters 1 and 2, we read about the cloud by day, the fire by night, the tabernacle, God's presence with his people. And then if you would, look at chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10, all of that is taking place at the foot of Mount Sinai. We come to chapter 10. Verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. What a monumental day. What a day. They have been there at the foot of Mount Sinai for a considerable amount of time. This promise is looming over them. Hey, when are we going to get there? When are we going to go? And they finally get to that point where they set out on their journey. And you would think that would be an incredible time of celebration. But we come to chapter 11, and what do the people do? They complain. They complain. They complain about walking. They complain about the lack of food. They complain about the kind of food. They complain about the lack of water. They complain about leadership. They compare and they contrast their current life with the life they had in Egypt. In fact, it gets so bad that in chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam begin to complain. They succumb to the complaining spirit. And by the time we get to chapter 13, the nation has moved to the edge of the promised land in God's grace, in God's faithfulness. He, in and amongst their complaining spirit, has brought them to the point that he said he was going to bring them to. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that spies were sent over into Canaan. And because of the report that was brought back, Israel refuses to enter the promised land. As a result of their refusal, God leveled on them a judgment. And that judgment would be that they would wander. And they would wander. And they would wander. For 40 years, they would wander. And because they were wandering, there had to be laws. And there had to be standards to govern the people. So in verse 15, chapter 15, all kinds of laws are again leveled on the Israelites. Chapter 16, you have the rebellion again of Korah, more complaining. And with the rebellion of Korah and his household and the judgment that follows, the people repent. But then immediately, they begin to complain again. And so in chapter 18, more laws and more guidelines are given to them as they are traveling in the wilderness. By the time you reach chapter 20, Miriam dies, and fresh off the news of her death and the grief that would have accompanied Moses, the people argue with him and complain again, specifically in regards to his leadership and the lack of water. Moses becomes quite angry. He uses some very harsh language in chapter 20. And what God does in his mercy and grace is he provides water. But Moses lashes out in anger, strikes the rock, and the cycle continues. In chapter 21, God gives military victory. In chapter 1, people complain. Chapter 21. People complain. God sends serpents. God saves through the bronze serpent. Chapter 22, God gives more military victories. Chapter 24, on the heels of those military victories, the people marry foreign women and serve idols. And back and forth and back and forth it goes. When the zigzag of life happens, and Israel knew it well, they would move here, victory and sin, move here, victory and sin, victory and sin, victory and sin. Blessing and sin over and over again, where they turn and they complain and they sin against God. When the flip-flop of life happens, we do well to remember the character of God. Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, and commit it to memory. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. When we think that our deliverance from slavery to glorification, when we think of that journey that we are on, we must fight the urge of straight line thinking. See, for the people of Israel, they thought, boy, oh boy, I don't even know if God is with us anymore because, I mean, he promised the promised land. Yeah, sure, we stood against him and wouldn't go in. But you think about how quickly that memory can disappear as you are wandering and facing the ups and downs of life, the zigzag of life, as I'm calling it today. So it is for you and for me. We are so guilty of straight line thinking. So if God wants to use me, if God wants to work in my life, I go from point A to B. No. It's more like a point A to Z with the rest of the alphabet filling in your life in between. Joshua will one day tell the people of Israel this, Joshua 21, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God is faithful. One of my go-to passages for my own life and in my counsel to others is Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. Talk about a zigzag of a life. Job knew it. Thought everything was going just well, swimmingly, right? And everything came out from under him. And he says in verse 8, look, I go forward and he's not there. And what he means is I can't perceive him. I can't see what God's doing. It's obviously not forward. He says, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. In front of me and back of me, to my right, to my left. Where is God? Where is he? He is faithful, but he knows the way that I take. I may not be able to perceive what he is doing, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Because God is faithful, he takes us on a path that is always best for our good and for his glory. Number two, because God is faithful, his presence should be a constant source of encouragement to us. A constant source of encouragement. Chapter 33 is intended to lift the spirits of the reader. Specifically, of the people of Israel, when they remember that each of these places, along with the joys, the triumphs and the heartaches and the defeats that happened to them along the way, each of these places serves as a testimony of God's continuous blessing and provision and plan. When Israel was there, when Israel was where? I don't know. Pick one of them. Okay, I just picked 28. They moved from Terah and camped at Mithkah. I don't know what happened there, but this nation experienced it. They experienced the journey. And in their experience of the journey, and as they talked to one another, these verses, these starting and ending points, are to be a testimony of God's continued blessing and provision and plan. When Israel was there in verse 28, they could never say that God was not. He was there. It's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. God's faithfulness is not on some kind of evolving or devolving scale. It's constant because it is who he is. He is faithful. More on that in a moment. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. I would encourage you to read it, 7 through 18, really, the longer passage. God is faithfully present in all of the scope of life. And so when the discouragements, friends, listen, when the discouragements of our life come upon us, we remember the writing of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is who our God is. Number one, because he is faithful, he takes us on the path that is always best for our good and his glory. Number two, because he is faithful, his presence should be a constant source of encouragement to us like it was for them. And now number three, because God is faithful, he always has his eyes set on his plan of redemption. While the majority of chapter 33 looks back, is historical, looking back, for the people of Israel, chapter 33 takes a bit of a turn. And it ends with sights set forward. Look at verse 50. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan. They're still there. Across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Notice the tense. When? God is saying again, I'm going to be faithful. You will cross over. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. And demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess. Past tense, future tense. I have given it to you. You will possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. And then he goes on to describe how it's all going to be divvied out among the tribes. Rebellion is not the theme of chapter 33. Oh, there are times of rebellion that are mentioned. In fact, in the following verses, verse 55, but if you do not drive them out, that's helpful for them. They need that information. But the theme of chapter 33 is not rebellion. Joy in restoration is. Joy is the theme. In fact, commentator Ron Allen says this, if we only read chapter 33, not knowing anything else about this account, if we only read chapter 33, we would conclude that the people always followed their God faithfully from one place to another. I mean, you read that list and you say, yeah, God took them from here to here to here to here to here. Wow, what a great relationship they had. Truth is, the Israelites would have been back in Egypt several times had God not persevered. They would have settled for less, but he had planned for more. They would have quit, but God faithfully pressed on. Here's the point of all we're saying today. The faithfulness of God eclipses over the unfaithfulness of the people. The faithfulness of God trumps the unfaithfulness of the people. The faithfulness of God triumphs over the unfaithfulness of the people. This is a point that you and I must rehearse over and over. We must know the God of the Bible. When we get to know the God of the Bible, we will come to understand that he is always faithful no matter what I'm facing. The faithfulness of God eclipses the unfaithfulness of the people. And so as this new generation replaces the old, that's what has happened. The old are dead. As this new generation replaces the old, we read chapter 33 and it's as though there had never been a rebellious first generation. The people who arrive in Moab are regarded as the people who left Egypt. They are the children of Israel. They are the people of the Lord. And the implications of that are great. The plan and the purpose of God will be realized. Despite the loss, despite in this case of the disappearance of even an entire generation, God's plan will not be thwarted. It's why we read the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Could that have been Israel's testimony at any point along the journey so far? Yes, absolutely. He always has his eyes set on his plan. And his plan is a plan of redemption. Which leads us to number four. Because God is faithful, he sets his people up for triumph. And what I mean by the word triumph there is his triumph over their sin. Israel was a chosen people. No goodness of their own. That's review, right? No goodness of their own. No faithfulness or extreme effort on their part. In his grace, God chose Israel that through them a Savior would come who would lead those who believe in him to victory over sin and everlasting life. His name is Jesus, and he is faithful to lead us to victory over our sin as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In your salvation, we see the faithfulness of God. As we stand here with a testimony, if you're like me and you can say, yes, I have a testimony of God's saving grace. You know why you have that? It is because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Faithful in our salvation, faithful still in our sanctification. Romans chapter 8, faithful all the way to glorification. Praise him, praise him, praise him. With all of the unfaithfulness around us, with all of the unfaithfulness in us, with unfaithfulness as the prevailing message of this world, look out for yourself. Take care of yourself. Feed your craving. Be faithful to you. How could God still love us? How could we be faithful to his plan? How could we triumph over sin? Amen. That is our answer. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, not by faithfulness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I love the old hymn. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not your faithfulness, it is the gift of God. He is faithful. Why would he do this? Why would he be faithful to me? I am so much, I find myself paralleling Israel in my life so often. I am so much like Israel, who pledges faithfulness, who pledges obedience, but then falls so quickly. Why would he do this? Here's why. It's because of who he is. Revelation chapter 19, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. As we know from John chapter 1, the one who is named the Word of God is none other than our Savior himself, Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Numbers is an amazing gift, and it actually introduces us to the faithfulness of our Savior, the one who is always faithful, always true, brought Israel out of slavery and faithfully led them for 40 years to the edge of the promised land. Every verse recounted in chapter 33 should cause us to sit up and say, that was me from this point to this point. That was me from here to here. During this move and that move, during this difficulty and that struggle, during this time of triumph and this time of torture, God was faithful. Friends, when do you find yourself questioning God's faithfulness? What comes into your mind when the plan zigzags and seems out of control? When it's not straight-lined, and oh, we love straight-lined. Do you, like most of the nation of Israel, find yourself saying, I'm going back to Egypt? Or like Caleb and Joshua, do you find yourself turning to God and falling before him in his faithfulness? Friend, he is more committed to your spiritual growth than you are. His faithfulness still eclipses your own. Run to him, not away. Come once again to your faithful God and rest in his care. From sin to salvation, we can trust our faithful God all the way through. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, we sang a few minutes ago, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What we have seen today is that the blessing of your faithfulness ought to be on the front page of our mind. God, I pray that when we look at life, we would not see chaos and disorder. If we do, we, like Israel, are seeing the results of our sin. But God, you and your faithfulness have provided an escape from that sin. For those of us who walk by faith, God, I pray that we would grow in our thinking to walk by your faithfulness. That our faith, our trust, our hope would be found not in our efforts, but in your complete reliability. Even our good works, would we not view them as an attempt to earn, but as a response to your faithfulness? May we walk with you and learn faithfulness, for you, our Savior, are faithful. As the room is quiet and the piano plays, let me encourage you to by the help of the Holy Spirit, look at your own life. Where do you doubt? Where do you question Him? When do you find your faithfulness your belief in His faithfulness waning? He is faithful. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithfulness is who we serve. Perhaps today you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never seen Him as that faithful to be able to forgive your sin and hold you secure for all of eternity. Friend, He always has been that. And perhaps today, for the first time, you see it. Would you believe in Him by faith? You can do it right there in your seat. Acknowledging your sin, which separates you from Him. And believing that He is your only hope for victory over that sin. If you would ask Him to save you, He is faithful to do it. And He'd do it right now. And so, Father, as we continue just to contemplate Your faithfulness and our unfaithfulness, I pray that we would always remember that Your faithfulness eclipses our own unfaithfulness. Different context, but it's why we can say, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You are great. You are faithful and true. May Your people follow You and rest in Your faithfulness. And may those who do not know You as Savior call upon You. And You will be faithful to save. We love You, praise You, and are constantly amazed by the God that we serve. We thank You for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus and because of the precious blood that was shed on our behalf. Amen.